Here, good to see everyone. It is such a joy to come over here to Oceanside, and folks, you're just so warm and loving towards us, and we do appreciate it. And we just pray that our time together is things that will be profitable for all of us. There's just one goal, and that is that we all grow closer to Jesus, and that we all look at the joy and gladness that one day we can be together, not just here on this earth, but especially to be with Him in eternity. And that's what we look forward to. And if there's anything that we can do to help you in your journey and to achieve that goal, please let us know, and we'll do whatever we can to help your relationship with Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to come to your throne of grace and mercy once again to thank you for being our God, to thank you for the love you showed us so long ago at Calvary. Thankful, Father, that we have the promise of an eternal home with you in heaven, the forgiveness of our sins, Father, and the relationship with brothers and sisters here in this life. Thank you, Father, for those inspired men long ago who have penned these words that we can continue to glean and look at them and to understand what it is that you want us to do in this life. Just thank you in so many ways for everything you do for us, and continue to watch and bless us until the day you call us. For these favors and blessings, we ask in the name of your Son and our Savior Jesus of Nazareth, and amen. At the house, I've got a collection of religious movies, and recently I went through the whole set. I've got about 20-25, you know, from Ten Commandments to Samson and Delilah to some of the newer ones. There was one that I watched recently that I hadn't seen in some time that's really been on my mind ever since I lost it. The title of it is Do You Believe? And that question is posed throughout this whole movie. Do you really believe? That belief is more than just an acknowledgement of Jesus. It's more than just attending services at a church. But it's, do we really believe in Jesus? Do we really believe in His words? A belief that therefore will sustain us and that will lead us with confidence throughout our lives. In the 11th chapter book of Hebrews, verse 1, we have the definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of the things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now let's think about what that's saying. I'm going to use Mark 16:16 as an illustration. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism, folks, is an expression of faith. Wait a minute, what do you mean it's an expression of faith? All right, let's think of it. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. When you were baptized into Jesus Christ, what were you hoping for? That your sins would be washed away, right? Paul was told, now why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism is the assurance of the things hoped for. That when I went into those baptismal waters, that He washed my sins away. The conviction of the things not seen. Did you see your sins washed away? You didn't see it, did you? But I'm convicted that that happened. Faith is the assurance of the things hoped for. I hope that my sins would be washed away. The conviction of the things not seen, I'm convicted that they were. That's faith from beginning to end. The next time you have someone sit there and say, well, it's all of grace. By grace you are saved through faith and not a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Understand when it says by grace you are saved through faith, baptism is in that verse. Because baptism is faith. Baptism is the assurance of the things hoped for. I'm hoping that He'll wash my sins away. The conviction of things not seen, that they are washed away. I'm convicted of that. I know that happened. That's faith. Do you really believe? Is asked in that movie. Do you really believe that that happened? Do I really believe when I was baptized that my sins were washed away? Do I really believe that I am this day saved? One of the greatest traits of the teachings of Jesus Christ was He used ordinary things as His illustrations. Things that the people could relate to. We call them parables. Many of you remember growing up when we heard the definition of a parable would be the earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? Jesus used the parables as a means by getting the people to reflect upon their lives and see the truth that God was trying to get them to understand. And one of those parables that we are familiar with is the parable of the mustard seed. Now, there's three times in biblical, in the four Gospels, that we find that Jesus used an illustration of the mustard seed. One is in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus had just driven a demon out of a boy, and the apostles were troubled. Well, Lord, why weren't we able to do that? And Jesus responded, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say unto you, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Then over in Luke chapter 17, verse 6, we find Jesus using the mustard seed once again as an illustration. Remember that Jesus, how many times should we forgive someone? Well, 70 times 7. What if an individual comes to you and says, does something to you 7 times and says he repents 7 times? Should you forgive him? Jesus says, yeah, 70 times, 7 times. And the apostles turned to him when they heard that. It didn't make any sense to them. And so they said, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus then looked at them and said, if you have the faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry bush, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And then the third time, he uses the mustard seed in what we know as the parable of the mustard seed. It's recorded 3 times in the Gospels: Matthew chapter 13, 31 through 33, Mark chapter 4, 30 and 32, Luke chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. Now I want to read to you the parable from Mark's account, Mark chapter 4. And I want to preface it by saying this. This parable has the distinction of being the first fully developed parable of Jesus Christ in which he gave absolutely no interpretation. In fact, Jesus only interpreted 2 of his parables, the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares. The rest of them, they were to take and look at what they knew and used and discover the truth. So let's look at the parable. I'm over in Mark chapter 4, beginning now in verse 30. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 30. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, and yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. The mustard seed, he says, is the smallest of the seeds that you plant in the ground. Now, there are seeds that are smaller than a mustard seed, where the mustard seed is extremely small. But in Palestine, it was common to accept the fact that the mustard seed was the smallest seed that they had. Now, Jesus is probably talking here about what is typically called the black mustard seed. It's one that is grown for oil that is used in as well as for flavoring. And it has a plant that will grow where it's so small, the plant of the mustard seed will grow to be somewhere between 4 and 15 feet tall. In fact, it is so large that its branches spread out like a tree and the birds build their nest in it. And then Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. When we understand what he's saying here, then those other two illustrations of the mustard seed come into play. But think about it. The kingdom is like the mustard seed. The kingdom of the church are one and the same, are they not? The greatest movement in the history of the world was by a seed that was planted in Bethlehem. A little baby that was born in an obscurity from a woman from Nazareth. A baby that Rome took absolutely no notice really to when it was born. In fact, Rome didn't really care a whole heck of a lot about it when this baby would be killed as an adult. It was the Jews, you remember, that were concerned. The Romans were just a means to the ends for the Jews. But I want you to think about this little baby. He didn't grow up in some big palace, but he grew up in the humble home of a carpenter. He began his preaching by speaking of love, righteousness, about a father, about a new birth, about building his church to people who had a lot of other things on their minds. They were concerned about the Roman oppression of taxes. They wanted someone to come and to overthrow Rome. They wanted someone who would come and establish the great kingdom of David once again, that they would be the power upon the world. By outward appearances, Jesus looked to the establishment as being less of all the seeds. I mean, when you think about it, his followers were counted initially only by the dozens. I mean, you remember following his ascension, they only mentioned 120. But yet in a short time, they were numbered to some 3,000. If you count the women and maybe the kids, maybe 6,000. And later we get over to Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, we find that the number of the men now is up to 5,000, starting with such a small number, growing so big. You know, sometimes we take a look at the church today, and we see so many of our congregations that were small in number. And we begin to sit there and think, wait a minute, maybe this thing is dying, and yet think about it for a minute. The church has been in existence for 1,993 years, and it's not dead. The church continues to exist. It continues to enter into the hearts of people and grows and develops worldwide. And you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18? That the gates of Hades will never prevail against it. It will continue until this world ends. It started so small, but it continues to grow. And folks, as long as the seed exists, as long as that seed is planted in the hearts of men, the church will continue to grow. You take a little look in history. And we have a period of history we call the Dark Ages. Dark Ages is really the time of a lack of knowledge. And we have a period of time where people didn't have access to the Word. They had a Bible in the cathedrals that was chained to the pulpit. People couldn't read it. They were told what it had to say. And there were periods of times where you find the church getting smaller in number and then over here and over here. If I had a mustard seed today and I planted it in the garden and I watered it and I fertilized it, it's going to grow to become a tree. You see, as long as that seed exists, it will produce the tree. As long as the seed of the Word of God exists, it will develop and prune and become a great tree. True story. When I was in college, we had a fellow that came and spoke to us in chapel one time. He had been a prisoner in Germany in World War II in a prisoner of war camp. He sat there and said that, you know, there was a tendency to get discouraged, and they got together as men, and each man wrote down what he remembered from the Bible. Someone knew remembered this verse, and someone remembered this verse, and someone remembered this, and they put it all together, and that became their camp Bible. And they continued to study and learn and grow. You see, the seed continued to exist. And as long as that seed exists, the church will grow. That's why we're told in the Great Commission to go in the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, to everyone in the world. The kingdom is like that mustard. It started out small, but continues to grow. And when we look at the parable of the mustard seed, and when we look in discussing the mustard seed, that's generally what we look at, isn't it? We're talking about the church and its continued growth. But I want to take and look at it a little bit differently this morning with you for just a few minutes. I want to take a look at it in relationship to you and to me. You know, it used to be very popular in Bible camp. I don't know what they do anymore. It's been long years since I've been in Bible camp. A lot of the songs have changed. But it used to be a song that we sang in Bible camp, a song we sang in college was, "It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Going." You ever watch Survivor? Some of you don't want to admit you've ever watched that. Well, I have. And you remember right there at the very end, it's the fire challenge, isn't it? And so they've got to, you know, they've got to try to get a spark to get that fire going, get a blaze and burn the rope through and all that. And they got to get that initial spark to get a fire growing. I want you to think of the Word of God, the seed of God, being planted in human hearts. I want you to listen for just a minute of the words of Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll return again to receive you into my own, that where I am, there you may be also. Think of those words being planted in the heart of an individual. That he is with us, that he'll give us that rest, that he'll take us home, that he'll forgive us. Think for just a minute of a man by the name of Paul. You remember Paul? When he's introduced to us, his name is Saul, isn't it? Paul is the Greek name, and that's how he became known later. But what was he? He was a great persecutor of the church, wasn't he? We first meet him, remember the stoning of Stephen, where they took the garments and laid it at the hands of a young man by the name of Saul, who gave his permission to go ahead and kill Stephen, right? Here was this man who got letters to go into foreign towns to arrest anyone who was a Christian and to bring him back in Jerusalem for prosecution, probably death. And it will be on that one of those journeys when he was going to Damascus that he encounters the Lord. And he sits there and the Lord, remember, will say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for me to go against pricks. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But go down to the city and it will be told unto you what you shall do. And you remember the story, how Paul would go into that city. Ananias would come and restore his sight and say, now, Paul, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And he was baptized into Jesus Christ and became from that day forth one of the most powerful preachers this world has ever known. But Paul speaks of the great impact of what that seed had done to him in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Listen to him beginning in verse 12. I thank our God who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, full of acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And now to the King, immortal, eternal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul speaks of the impact that seed had had. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was one that shouldn't have gotten any grace or mercy, but I heard that word of mercy. I heard that I could be forgiven, and it made an impact in my life. And I became his servant. I became one who would dedicate my life to Jesus Christ. He was one who would find his life put in peril, but that seed had planted so strong in his heart that he didn't care what people might do to him, for he was going to do God's will. He was going to live God's way, and he was going to give God the glory. That seed that was planted in the heart of him. I want you to think for a minute of the application of that seed as it's planted in your heart and in my heart. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Listen to what he wrote. Now for this very reason also, apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he sits there and says. Add knowledge, self-control, perseverance, moral excellence, godliness. That seed working in your life that will cause you to grow. And so Peter would go on and say, those who lack these qualities, they're the blind ones. They're short-sighted. They've forgotten their purification from their former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Or go back to what Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit with his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say unto you, to the extent that you did it to one of these least of my brethren, you did it unto me. I want you to think for just a minute of the influence that he's saying that that seed would have. And I want us to ask the question, has that seed made an impact in your life? As you look at your life today and go back to the day you became a Christian, do you see any change? Or is it basically the same that it was before? Then did you ever allow that seed to be planted in your heart? What would happen if the seed is really in my life? Well, it's going to make a difference in so many ways. We'll be seen in so many ways. Jesus was saying that I'll meet other people's needs. Maybe it's giving a cup of cold water to a thirsty individual, a meal to a hungry person. Maybe it means involving visiting the sick or welcoming a stranger, saying a kind word to someone, not being judgmental towards others. Forgiving one who has said or done something that's hurt you. Think about all the various ways. More importantly, it would cause you to have a desire to want to share the gospel to a friend, to family. In my life, I have seen the kingdom, the seed planted in an individual, and grow and develop. I think back to a lady that I knew. She was a widow lady. She didn't have much. But she sat there because of her love for Christ and the development of that seed in her heart. When a new family would come into the congregation, she'd immediately go make a cake or a pie and bring it over to their house. When someone was sick, she'd bring some food. In fact, in the community in which she lived, the local grocery store burned down. She'd worked there. And all the workers were there. They had the construction crews, everything, trying to rebuild to get it opened up. And she would get up every morning, go into her kitchen, and prepare a big meal, and then walk down the block and bring it to those workers that they'd have something to have for lunch. You see, that seed had made an impact in her life. And she'd saw needs. And she met those needs. How has the kingdom grown in your life? What is different in your life from the day you were born in Christ? You see, folks, we can determine whether we're allowing that seed to operate by the results. How do I treat people? How do I greet people? You know the old story that you can tell the Church of Christ by the Church of Christ greeting. Well, it's a Church of Christ reading. Hi, how are you? Fine, how are you? And walk away. Oh, but we're so opening. When was the last time you went up to someone and just really spoke to them as a person? I'll never forget, I was preaching in a congregation. There was this one lady, her husband died. It was devastating to her. And there would be periodically, I'd see her coming out of the auditorium and say, come here, you need a hug today, don't you? Give her a hug. She said, oh, you don't know how much I needed that. Something so small, but an impact it can make in someone's life. Remember, I related just a while ago in Bible camps, we used to sing the song, It Only Takes a Spark. I don't know if you ever heard that song. But let me read the words to you. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And soon all those around can warm up in its glowing. Well, see, that's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you spread his love to everyone. You want to pass it on. What a wondrous time is spring when all the trees are budding. The birds begin to sing. The flowers start their blooming. And that's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you want to sing. It's fresh like spring. You want to pass it on. I wish for you, my friend, this happiness that I've found. You can depend on him. It matters not where you're bound. I'll shout it from the mountaintop. I want the world to know the Lord of love has come to me, and I want to pass it on. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, the spark that can get a fire growing. It begins with small, but it can grow to great heights. The question that I ask you this morning, has the seed made an influence in your life? If Jesus Christ came back today and you had to give an account for your life, would you be one who would be so glad because you knew that you'd given your life to him and that seed had made such a powerful impact that you've wanted to spend your life glorifying him? Or would you be almost timid and scared? Now, folks, we can't earn our salvation. Don't get me wrong. We can't do enough to get back in his good graces. The only way we get back in his good graces is through the blood of Christ. But if Jesus has made a difference in our lives, it will affect what we do. It'll affect what we say. It'll affect where we go. It'll affect who we associate with. It'll affect what we watch. I heard a story once of an old man who, well, he wasn't an old man. He was young compared to me. He was only probably out in his 50s. He was young. He was a farmer. He grew up, I mean, he could talk like a sailor and everything. His son watched him grow up, and he never heard his dad say anything but curse words. A little man was taught the gospel one day. He's baptized in Jesus Christ. About a week later, he and his son were building a fence. The old man hit the wrong nail. He hit the one on his thumb. The boy said, now that should have been worth at least 5 minutes of curse words coming out of my dad's mouth. But he grit his teeth, he bit his tongue, and he didn't say a word. The boy said, now I know what a Christian is. I told that story one time, and I had a lady come up to me after, yeah, but he was thinking them. He was fighting them, wasn't he? You see, that seed had made an impact on his life. There was an old gentleman one time. I would go to his house from time to time, and we'd sit in the living room. His wife was, she was just one of the sweetest little things. He didn't become a Christian until he was about 70. I remember sitting one day in his living room, watching this big hulk of a man with tears coming down his cheeks. He said, Bob, I spent my life him hawing around, never turning to Jesus, never doing his will. I finally got my act together a few years ago. I became a Christian. And you know I can't talk to my boys about Jesus. They don't want to hear it. You see, he recognized where he had failed his sons. A preacher that I know was holding a gospel meeting. And in the course of the gospel meeting, there was a gentleman in the congregation who would lead the prayer. And every time he led a prayer, he said, "Lord, forgive us of our missed opportunities." Well, the preacher recognized there was something that was really troubling this old boy. So he went up to him after one of the services and says, "Brother, what's wrong?" And he said, "Preacher, when my wife and I got married, she begged me, encouraged me to do anything to get her to go to church with her. I wouldn't, so she stopped going to church." He said, "A few years ago, I got my act together. I obeyed the gospel, and you realize I can't get my wife to walk in the doors of the church building." And he says, "That's why I pray, forgive us our neglected opportunities." You see, he'd had the opportunity when he was younger. He didn't do it. Now his wife wouldn't do it. Just imagine what might be if one day he had to stand before the graveside and put his wife's body in that ground, knowing that she was unsaved and knowing that it was because he had never turned to the gospel himself that his influence had led her astray. And I say those illustrations for this, folks. You and I cannot change the past. It's a written record. I wish I could. There's a whole lot of things I wish I could turn the clock back. I wish I could back to be a little kid, the way I acted towards my mom and dad sometimes. I wish I could go back to when I married my wife, because there's a whole lot of things in those 50 years I would change. There's some things I did and didn't do that I regret. I can't change the past, neither can you. It's a written record. But we have the opportunity right now to make a difference for the future. And it begins by letting that little mustard seed implant itself in your heart. To sit there and think of a God who loved you so much that he let his son die for you. To sit there and think that you've been given every opportunity to do his will. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 is one of my favorite verses of personal evangelism. I'm going to quote it to you two ways. I'm going to quote it to you first from a modern translation, then I'm going to quote it to you from the King James. I see Sister Snodgrass looking at me. She's heard me use the illustration before, haven't you? This is how a modern translation has it. "The Lord is not slow concerning his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient to usward, not wanting any to perish, but all come to repentance." And that's a great translation. But I prefer the King James. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance." And I love the King James because I love the phrase long-suffering. Because you know what that means? It means that every day I'm alive, he's giving me another opportunity to get right with him. You think about it. You could already be gone, couldn't you? Think about the times you've been on the highway and you came that close to being in an automobile accident, right? But you're here. You're here. He's giving you another chance. But take a look at the very next verse. Because then he says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." You never know when he's coming. And you can have 2 days of the Lord. One day of the Lord, of course, will be judgment day. But another day of the Lord, in essence, is when you depart this life, is it not? Because it's all over then. That's the last day you have. And I'm saying that for this reason. If you're not a Christian, there's a little seed. It's called the gospel. It's a seed that says that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. It's a seed that says God cares about you, God's concerned about you, God's willing to forgive you, and God wants to bring you home. And the only question is whether you'll let that seed implant itself in your heart and grow. Are you a Christian this morning? Are you a Christian and yet you're not really living the life you should. Maybe you're not really happy as a Christian. Maybe you're not letting that seed work. We have programs from time to time, daily Bible readings. And I've got a question for you. How often do you read? How do we get faith? Anyone know? Romans chapter 10, 17 says what? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, I've got to let that seed get into my heart, and when it does, and my faith grows and develops, and then I can become that dynamic individual that puts its total trust in God, and to know there's nothing in this world that's going to defeat me. I may die, but you're not going to defeat me. I got a little plaque. I'll close with this. It sits on my desk. Lord, there's nothing that can happen to me today that you and I together can't handle. And that's right. That's right. I just put my trust in Him. Let that seed penetrate in my heart and grow and develop. And lead me one day to victory. Are you a Christian? Oh, please, if you're not a Christian, don't let this day go by that you don't get your relationship with Jesus the way He wants it to be. And if you're a Christian and your life's not the way it should be, don't let this day go by that you don't make whatever correction you need. And let that seed just penetrate your heart and continue to grow and develop and lead you on to victory. If you're accepting God's invitation, won't you come while together we stand and sing?